Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Really, it's all good. You know, Romans chapter 16, verse 13, one little verse here. It says, "Greet Rufus." That's where I got the name for my first dog, right there. "Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother." That's interesting. I like that Paul, some people think Paul, he was all theology, he was a tough guy and all those things. But when you read Paul's letters, there's so much personal interaction with people in it. And when I read this, it says, "Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me." That's very great, isn't that? You ever had a friend or known a friend that their mom was like a mom to you too? And here's Paul saying that, you know, she was like a mother to me also. There was a first grade teacher asked her students, said, you know, "What do you do? What do you do around home to help mom out? I mean, what is it you do?" And so they all responded. One little girl said, "I dry the dishes." Guess they didn't have a dishwasher. I mean, how many still do dishes the manual way, still do that? Wow, God bless you. That's fantastic. That's good. I don't even know where the dishwasher is, but it's amazing. Stuff gets in the cupboard. It's really cool. Another little boy said, "I sweep the floor." And then another one said, like, "I feed and water the dog." I have filled the water bowl a couple times and fed the dog. And every student, one after another, talked about how they contributed at home and what they did. And then one little boy said, "What about you? You haven't said anything." He said, "I stay out of the way." I just like that, because that kind of represents us at our home, honey, because nobody does it like you, and we know that you're awesome, and I just want you to know that's why I stay out of the way, because you're so great at everything. Amen? And all the family, we've all learned the stay out of the way thing. I know I do. I just start pulling out a few pots and pans, and Cheryl just starts looking and watching, and she realizes there's a massive mess about to come into expression. So she quickly swoops in and says, "What is it you were doing? Get out of my way." And I said, "Happily, happily out of your way." Matthew chapter 20. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read from 17 all the way through to 28. All the scripture's not up on the board there. Some of it is, but if you turn, you can follow along with me and look at this dialogue. Now, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's headed back to Jerusalem. This is in the last few weeks of his ministry with his disciples and his followers. Verse 17 says, "Now Jesus, going back to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them," now listen to what he said to them, listen, this is before, on their way back to Jerusalem, he's telling them, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, I will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and on the third day he will rise again." So, I mean, Jesus told these guys, here's the plan. And as we've just been through the whole Easter series, even though they understood and he tried to teach them about it, they were so devastated by the cross, they all ran away. And I mean, when he was risen from the dead, nobody hired a band or anything ready to say, "Welcome back." I mean, nobody was there. They just didn't believe it, even though he told them all about it. But here he is, he's telling them, here's what's going to go down. So verse 20, if you look at verse 20, it's the first word in verse 20 in my translation, probably in yours, is the word "then." Then, say "then." So, I mean, Jesus is just doing this teaching, talking to them all, and right there after he said that, then the mother of Zebedee, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, she shows up with her sons, say "with her sons." So she shows up and her sons are there. They're kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, some believe that this is Salome and that this is actually one of Mary's, either Mary's sister or Mary's sister-in-law. And she was pretty involved with this. So she could have been Auntie Z to Jesus. You know, Auntie Z. Say Auntie Z. You know, so she was pretty involved in the whole thing, but we see in her life and throughout scriptures, we find that she was at the cross, she was at the resurrection, she was a disciple, she was very devoted, she was probably one of the women who out of her own resources supplied from Jesus' ministry, while Mr. Z was running the fishing company, Mrs. Z and the two boys, they followed Jesus, and when they went and followed Jesus, Mr. Z said, take care of the boys, take care of cousin Jesus, take care of everybody, I'll keep on sending in the money. Alright, so it's what's going down. I mean, this is real people, real community, real stuff happening. But here they are, here it is, and they come to Jesus, they all bow down, and she's a great mom. I mean, she's a great mom. You ever remember that great mom? Can you think about a kid that you hung out with that whenever you think about him, you think about his mom as well? You got any of those? I mean, I did. I had a lady in our church, her name was Mrs. Little, and I hung out. Kids were my best friends all the way growing up and still really good friends. Bought my first home with the one son, Paul, but Mrs. Little, whenever we went to their house, she would immediately just, you know, fill our plates with sandwiches and grilled cheese sandwiches, and she'd make Western sandwiches, and she'd do all this stuff, but she would learn what all the kids like. She would find out what I like, not just her own kids, but she would make it her prerogative to make sure that she knew what Carl liked too, and what Dave and John liked, and what all the other kids liked. And she was like, when you came to her home, it was like, she's my mom too. And you know, that's the kind of woman Mrs. Little was. When I think about, and their mom, I think about her, Mrs. Little. She was just, I mean, she could fill you up. My brothers and I used to love it when they say, after church, we're going out to the Littles. Yeah, baby, because we're going to get fed. It's going to be good. But I think Mrs. Z was kind of like that. I think she was one of those ladies in the group that everybody knew, everybody enjoyed, everybody liked having Mrs. Z around, because she was a great, great mom. A bit of a helicopter mom, you know. We got some of those that are kind of hover a little more than they need to, but God bless them, you know. But a great mom. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, and he said to her, Jesus said to her, what do you wish? I mean, when they came, she bowed down. I mean, she knelt down. She postured herself in a place of worship and devotion with the boys. And he turns and he says, what do you wish? He said to her, say her. He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and one on your left when you come into your kingdom. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. I mean, Jesus had just said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and die and then the resurrection. And then right away, she's coming in. I don't know if she understood everything that's going down. I think they thought, yeah, that's all good. But somehow they realized that Jesus is coming to be the king. He's coming to take over. And so she's there saying, I want my kids to be vice president and like general secretary. I want them to have really high profile jobs. I want them to be in your kingdom. I want them to be influential in your kingdom. I want them to have a very close place to you in relationship to your kingdom. How many think that's pretty good? I think that is pretty good. You know, I think about raising kids today, and I'm amazed the hoops that parents jump through to raise their kids. I mean, back when we raised our kids, it was simple, Bill. We just got them to church, got them to church, and got them to church. It was real easy, you know. We didn't have much of a social life, you know. Now, holy moly, you got options. You got stuff to do, and you got to have your kids to bed at 3:00 in the afternoon so they're ready for school the next day. It is something like that. I don't even know. I mean, it's crazy stuff. Our kids have flat heads from falling asleep on church pews. You know, that was about it. But wow, nowadays, I mean, we're serious about raising our kids, aren't we? Come on, I know you are. You're serious about raising those kids. There's nothing we wouldn't do for our kids, right? So it's incredible stuff. So here she is, and she says, I'd really like my kids to have a really great relationship with you, and I think that would be really, really great. And she said, what do you desire? So look what Jesus said. She said to him, grant this. And Jesus said, verse 22, but Jesus answered, said, you don't know what you ask. What? You don't know what you ask. He said, are you able? Now listen, it says you don't know what you ask. And then he said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with, that I am baptized with? And then it says, what does it say? It says, and they said. So you'll notice that Jesus is no longer talking to mom. Mom did the talking. He said, what do you want? But when she said, here's what I want, Jesus turned his attention to the boys, and he said to the boys, you don't know what you ask. What does that tell you about this whole story? It's very likely that the boys put mom up to it. I mean, Mrs. Z, she loved everybody, cared about everybody. But James and John are like, Mom, you know, Jesus really likes your grilled tea sandwiches, you know, and we're coming into some serious stuff, though. This could be it. Give us, we need a place of influence, so maybe you can wander in and you can do it. But Jesus immediately turned forward and said, that's awesome. He says, you don't know what you ask. And he turns around to the boys and he says, are you willing? Are you really willing to drink the cup? What is the cup? I mean, what's the cup? What do you mean cup? Well, it says in Mark chapter 14, 36, it says, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you, but take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That was Jesus praying in Gethsemane. There he is facing the cross. There he is facing something that he's going to physically experience, a massive trauma about to happen. And Jesus called that the cup. And he said, that cup, me, the human, Jesus, me, Jesus, the man, am looking at that. And although I understand it means the redemption of all of mankind, as a man, I'm also looking and going like, is there another way to do this? Because there's a cup of suffering. There's a cup of difficulty. There's a cup. There is something going to happen here that, Lord, if it's at all possible, I wouldn't mind another way. But he said, yet, not my will, but your will be done. So when he's talking about, are you guys ready to drink the cup? He's talking about a place of incredible difficulty and challenge and trial. So is he saying there are thrones? It's not mine to say who sits where, but to get to those thrones, cups have to be drunk. Isn't this an exciting sermon so far? Pastor, this is so awesome. Man, that's good. All right, just stop and take a drink. This is a three-drink message. He said to her, look, he turns to them. He says, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup? And it says, they said to him, we are able. Verse 23, he said, you will indeed drink my cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to my right hand and to my left is not mine to give. It is for those that it is prepared for by my Father. So you know what? There are thrones, there are places, there are positions, and there are relationships. Interesting stuff. But he says, it's not mine to give, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were really ticked off. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased, real strong words there, greatly displeased with mom. No, they weren't displeased with mom. They weren't mad at Mrs. Z because they knew these two guys. You're trying to use your mom to influence Jesus. That's just wrong. What are you doing? But they weren't upset with mom, but they were really displeased with the two brothers. I mean, how dare you try to mess with your mom? How dare you try to pull who's the greatest thing right now? Stop it. So they had a bit of intense fellowship there. They were all enjoying that. And then in verse 25, Jesus, never missing an opportunity to teach a lesson. This is a really good teaching moment. All right. You got a bunch of people squibbling and squabbling and all those things. So what are we going to do? This is a really good spot for me to address something of character and kingdom nature amongst you guys. So Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and those who exercise greater authority over them. You know that everybody wants a whole bunch of people working for them. People with great authority, the more people you got under you, the more people serving you, the more awesome you are. If you're a ruler, it's because you got a whole bunch of people you rule. And that's the way it is, right? Has anybody got a boss or somebody over you and a boss over you? Who wants to be the boss? They wanted to be the boss. These guys wanted to be, we'll let you be in charge, but we want to be next to you. Because Jesus right away says, all right, this is good. So I'm glad that you actually want to take responsibility in my kingdom, because that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. But I really think I need to reorient you in understanding, what does it mean to be first? What does it mean to be great in the kingdom of God? Can I get an amen? How many said, I was just asking that question this week? Well, Jesus answered that question. You know, when I was at the airport and I was checking in, it had an option that I could pay a little bit more and I could bypass the security line and go through a quick line. But you know what? I said, I don't want to look at all those poor slobs in the long line. I don't want to go, hey, look at you, bubs. I don't want to do that. That would be proud and haughty. I'm more than willing to stand in the great big long line and be frustrated like everybody else. So I said, are you kidding? I paid the 10 bucks and I got the line. I tell you, boom. It was so good too. And I was looking going, man, there's a lot of people in that line. Look, I'm in this line. I paid for it though. I earned it. I think, you know. So I didn't feel terribly bad. I also did it because I knew I was going to get late to the airport and I didn't want to get hung up. So there was a reason behind that. But I have to confess that Nicole and Joshua are going to Universal Studios and they paid for an express pass so that they don't have to stand in line. They can go right on the rides instead of standing in line with everybody else. So they paid already for an express pass just to go, na, 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 you're hot and sweaty, you know. How many, just turn your eyes over there, look at them with a glare and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that. Now, quite honestly, I'm not going to pay $100 to stand in line. I think if there's any way that I can pay a little bit more money and stop, because I'm here to go on rides. I'm not here to stand in line with sweaty people, right? Hey, I mean, last time I was at Canada's Wonderland, I was standing there in a line and I had the string of about 9 kids coming behind me and I could hear them coming through the line going, excuse me, my mom's up there. Excuse me, my mom's up there. Excuse, all 9 of them. 9 of them got one mom. And like, so when they got to me, I put my hand right across. They goes, excuse me, sir, my mom's up there. I said, you tell me who she is, I'll bring her back to you. He's like, what? I said, you point her out right now because I'm going to bring her back because you kids need to learn a lesson right now. Do you understand? Who is this kid's mom? He's like, oh, it's okay, mister. Okay, mister. But all the other numbskulls are letting these kids do that. Those kids would have grown up without integrity, without character. But I stepped in. I was concerned about their future. Actually, I didn't care at that point. I was so annoyed I was standing in line. That's the last time I was there, and it is the last time I'll be there, because anybody pays money to stand in line is stupid. Buy the express pass. Get on the rides. All right, Cheryl told me to don't call people stupid, so I'm sorry. I apologize, but stupid, look it up. It is in the Bible. Okay, so I reckon if the word's in the Bible, you should be able to use it. But Cheryl, for you, because it's Mother's Day, I'm going to honor you, and I'm not going to say any more stupid stuff about stupid things, because that would be stupid. All right, so... Okay. Did you know that the QEW, I haven't been down there for a while, but you know you pay $60 to go on the hotline on the QEW? And that means you can get on the hotline, you can be one person in a car, you don't have to fill your car. For $60, you can just yourself go in the hotline. It used to be high occupancy vehicles. Now it can be one person in the vehicle, you can pay $60 and you get to go on the hotline. Woo! What a deal, huh? $60, that would come out to, $720 a year? That's worth it, right? Crazy stuff, I guess maybe, I don't know. Do you know, patients in the U.S., I saw that you can get a doctor and you can pay extra to have the doctor's cell phone number. You have access to your doctor 24/7 and he is at your beck and call anytime, but it's an extra $25,000 premium that you have immediate direct access to your doctor and lots of people pay for it. So all of these things going on. At Tim Hortons now, they have two lines. They've got the people who want to pay regular price and the people who can pay more just to get through the line quicker. And I'm in that line. Are you? No, I'm kidding. They don't have that line. It's just, but if they did, how many would take it? How many? Just me? Oh, my goodness. I see that hand. Okay, all eyes closed, heads bowed. Who would take that line? I'm saying all that. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Because all of these things are trying to appeal to the fact that all of us want privilege. Let me say it again, because you missed that. All right. All of these things, I could name so many more things. You can get a credit card from American Express, $2,500 extra premium, but it allows you on one charge to charge $200,000 on one charge. Now, you got to have the ability to get that credit. But I mean, people want privilege. They want status. They want stuff, you know? And I think our whole world is kind of conditioning us to be that first in place, first in line. Me first, me first, me, 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 me. So Josh and Nicole, I would consider again those. No, just kidding. But But there's this conditioning that takes place. We wonder where it comes from, but it's crazy stuff. Do you remember the guy who had the affluenza defense? Do you remember that? I mean, this is back in, it was 2013. He had the affluenza defense. It says, Tim Keller, 16 years old, went into Walmart, got a bunch of beer with his friends, drank all the beer. Then he went driving in his pickup truck, and he drove 70 miles per hour into a pack of people. 4 people died. 9 people were injured. One of the riders in the pickup truck still remains paralyzed. His blood alcohol level was 3 times the legal limit, and his defense from his lawyer was he suffered from affluenza. It's a non-medical thing that people of wealth have, and it insulates them from consequences of having drunk and driving killed 4 people. Here's what it says. Here's what it says in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. It says, a defense psychologist testified that Ethan's parents had never set any boundaries for him, and he had freedoms no young man would be able to handle. They gave him whatever he wanted, including his own party pad, leaving him essentially to raise himself, and therefore he could not understand the relationship between action and consequences. The affluenza defense. And you know what? He got off. He only got, I think it was 10 months, probation. Yeah, and some community service stuff. That is nutty stuff that a court would actually, yeah, that's too bad. There's just privilege. Some people raise their kids with privilege. They don't know what they're doing. But, you know, people are always looking for this nutty thing. But I'll tell you, folks, Jesus is trying to say it's not like that in the kingdom. Now, a man falls into a pit. He's fallen into a pit. And he's there in the pit, and a subjective person came by, and he said, I feel for you down there. Man, wow, look at you in that pit. I feel for you. The objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall into this pit. The religious person walked by and said, only bad people fall in pits. You know that, right? Oh, bad news for so-and-so. Well, bad people, bad stuff happens to bad people. So only bad people fall in pits. All right. The mathematician came by and he determined how deep is the pit. News reporter came by and said, could I get an exclusive story on your pit? The Canadian Revenue Agent came by and said, have you paid any taxes on the pit? The self-pitying person came by and said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. I mean, I came to church to talk about my pit. I don't care about your pit. You see my pit? Ah, struggling with my arthritis. Oh, that's nothing. I got the gout. Oh, my God. I mean, the fire and brimstone preacher, he said, you deserve your pit. The Christian Scientist fella came by and said, that pit is just in your mind. The psychologist came by and said, your mother and father are to blame for that pit. The self-esteem life coach came by and said, if you believe in yourself, brother, you can get yourself out of that pit. The optimist said, things could be worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. But then a believer came by, a real genuine believer in Jesus Christ, and he reached out his hand and pulled him out of the pit. It's not complicated stuff, is it? Here we are. Jesus spent a lot of time trying to make it clear that his kingdom was a place where selfishness is not accepted. I put earlier, selfishness is not tolerated. Selfishness is not allowed. In Jesus' world and in his culture and in his kingdom, self-interest is an absolute loser. And Jesus went a long ways to making sure that that was really understood. So Jesus talked about, it's amazing what he said. He said, first place, he talked about become great among you and be first among you. In verse 27, it says, who could be great among you and who desires to be first among you? Listen to that again. Listen to that. Who desires to be great among you and who desires to be first among you? You know, I was reading a lot of commentaries on this. I thought what was interesting is some of them said, if you want to be great in heaven. And I went and I read the text more, and it doesn't say anything about heaven. It says if they want to be great among you. If you're looking for greatness, or if you're looking that I want my life to matter, which I think is good. I don't think it's wrong to be passionate about who you are, to know exactly what your gifts and your callings are, to go after that with everything. You know, Noah wants to be a doctor. Isn't that amazing? That's Noah right there. Stand up, Noah. Wave it, everybody. That's Noah. I spent some time last year spending time with him and mentoring him and doing things. And I love the fact that he's a young man who says, I know what I want to do and I want to be a doctor. And because of that, it's narrowed his whole life, all of his choices. And he knows that I have to get straight A's all the time. It is unacceptable for me not to get a straight A. And that means there's no goofing off. There's no fooling around. You know, even if I want to do something else, because I want to be a doctor, that passion narrows all of my other choices. So good. And you know, the sad thing is a lot of people don't know who they are. They don't know what they're designed for, and they don't know who they're supposed to be. You should be. You should be passionate about it, and you should want to be the very best at it that you can, but you want to be who you are and who God created you to be so that you can serve others. If we don't connect those two things, it's brutal. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to be diakonos. He said, diakonos, attendant, one who executes the commands of another. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you execute the commands of another. How many love that phrase? Other people tell me what to do all the time. Yes. I actually have that. It's my wife and Kelly. Every morning, you're supposed to be here. And I don't mind that. It's good because it keeps me organized. But then he says, if you want to be first, then he goes even further and he says, you have to be a slave, which means a doulos. It means a bondman devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. You know, if you think you're awesome or you want to be great or you think you're talented, you got amazing skill or ability or God's called you, you know who you are, always keep in mind that whatever that is means nothing if it's not to serve others. And it doesn't even register in the kingdom if it's not to serve others. I mean, servant, you might get a paycheck. If you serve, there might be some benefits. But when you're a slave, you're totally owned. There's nothing in that except that all of your life just say, everybody else is before me, and it's my joy to put others' needs and interests ahead of myself. Can I get a hallelujah? What a great Mother's Day sermon. How did we get here? It's because this mom asked for this. She asked for it. And I thought it's a really good teaching moment then. So that's what Jesus did. Greatness is measured in terms of service, not in terms of status. God designed you for service, not for self-centeredness. Now, whatever you do to serve, you should expect that God will bless you for that. Whenever you're doing what God calls you to do, I mean, he's no man's debtor. I mean, he's going to care for you and take care of you and minister to you. But when you're in the stream of doing exactly what God created you to do, trust me, he will bless you beyond measure. But you've always got to keep an understanding of this revelation that you are here. And if you want to be great, if you really want to honor God and who he is in the kingdom, then you're here to serve others. Say others. It's okay. Say others. Just a quote. You know, Jesus in his last times with the disciples, in his last hours with the disciples, he wanted to imprint on their minds the importance of greatness and of the call on their lives. And the one thing he did was he washed their feet. I mean, that's what a servant did. Whenever you walked in anybody's home, a servant came and washed your feet, but nobody took the place of the servant. So Jesus said, I'll do it. And he washed all of their feet. Now, I love this. It's a quote from Dr. Sandy F. Ray. And it's kind of small on the screen, but he said, Jesus was not merely washing the dust off the Judaic deserts from their feet. He was washing shackles, fetters of tradition from their mind. He was washing ancient cobwebs of customs, crippling concepts from their souls. Their feet were not as dusty as their hearts and their attitudes. Their hearts and minds were dusty from selfish ambition. When Jesus returns, he will not be seeking titles. He'll be checking towels. He will not be seeking titles. Hey, I achieved some really good stuff. I'm pretty awesome. See all the stuff I did. He doesn't care what you did. He cares who you served. And that's really what's important. And this mom wanted her kids to be significant, involved in the kingdom. And Jesus said, what a great desire. Not sure you know what you've asked. But he brought it. Dr. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist. He was at a lecture and he had open time for questions. And the one person said, what would you advise someone to do if he felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Wow, you're going to perk up. I mean, this is a world famous psychologist. You're going to perk up and pay attention to that question, right? What's he going to answer? Here's what his answer. Most people expected him to say, consult a psychiatrist. But here's what he said. Lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. That's a world renowned. There wasn't a lot of clapping from this side, by the way. This side was kind of quiet there. Thank you. You've got leadership skills right there, inspired the whole group. Look at that, though. And you know, I've often done that with people. When they've come to me frustrated and this and that, I've said, I'd like you to find somewhere to volunteer. They went, well, that's not my problem, Pastor. I go, I know it's not, but it'll change your whole philosophy of life. And when you go and you volunteer somewhere and you engage on giving to somebody else without an expectation of anything in return, it'll change the lens of how you see the world, and it'll change the lens of how you see your own problems. I really have, and some of you are here, and you know I've done that to you. It's good. That's why a lot of people don't come for counseling. I don't want to volunteer. Pastor's going to make me volunteer. I have a second room that I put people in, and there's a parrot in it. And the parrot just says, stop it, get on with your life. And it's pretty good too. So that's my two philosophies right there. Get over it and get on with it. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Now listen, that all sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? What am I saying? Quit being selfish. Think of other people first. I tell you, that's going to cause you to come to a place of greatness in your life. Don't be selfish. But I don't want you leaving here today with the idea that pastor just beat me over the head and said, quit being selfish. Although I'm telling you, selfishness is the ugliest beast right there. That is the essence of sin itself, is self-interest and to put yourself first. Pride is the essence of that. But if you'll walk in humility, I love it, because in James it says, he gives more and more grace to the humble. And you know, grace is the unmerited favor and blessing of God. And when you'll walk in humility with who you are and where God's placed you and the people he's placed you with, grace will flow into your life, which will advance you and it'll change your whole world. It really is something that's powerful. Now, I don't want you to run out there and, wow, I'm just going to have to make a list of not being selfish, find some people to serve. I'm not asking you to do any of those things, because I'm not asking you to work up, you know, your place or your position or your relationship with God. I don't want to do that. That's why I wanted to go to Galatians, to wrap it up. Say, wrap it up, Pastor. You know what that means? We got 20 more minutes to go. Okay. Wrap it up, Pastor. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, for he who sows to his flesh, and the flesh is not a sin nature, because you don't have a sin nature. The flesh is just sarks. Sarks literally means your meat sack. Pinch yourself. That's your sarks. It's your meat sack. How many know your meat sack left to itself is lazy? It's just lazy stuff. So that's your meat sack. So if you sow to your flesh, it'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. So what is he saying? He's saying, if you keep on giving into the negative, you'll wreck your life. If you keep on giving into the negative, you keep on giving into negative impulses, negative thoughts, negative postures, wah, 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 you're going to wreck your life. But it says if you operate out of the Spirit, your life will be extraordinary. Really will be. That's good advice and good news. I got one more slide for you, all right? Galatians 6, 18. And this is how he wraps it up. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And you know, walking in the Spirit really means that you're just walking with God. And if you're really walking with the Spirit and you're paying attention, he's going to lead you, and he's going to open your eyes to see the needs of other people. He's going to open your eyes to see the qualities in your life that he's given you. He's going to open your eyes to his purpose for your life. He's going to open your eyes to how incredibly blessed you are in him, that you're so overflowing with the goodness of God in your life that you're well able to minister to other people. So it's the grace of God that brings it about. This isn't something that, all right, so Pastor beat us over the head with you got to serve people more message. So get out there, be less selfish, and write three names down that you can bless this week. If that helps you, do it. But you know what? If you really are going to follow hard after the Spirit of God, he's going to work in you the nature of a servant. He's going to work in you the nature of Christ himself. And when you're walking with him, don't be really, really surprised if suddenly a whole lot of other people are put on your heart. And you suddenly want to use everything you do. And it's something we do a lot around here. Serve is a big word. Everything I do, when I write back letters from churches I've been, they say, thank you for coming. I said, it was a joy to serve you. Because that's what we do. And that's a part of the culture of Impact Church. Is we're not looking to get ahead or lord it over anybody. We're looking to serve, and we're looking to be a blessing. We're looking to come underneath each other and bless them. All right, amen, Pastor. So you don't got to. You get to. You don't got to, but you do get to. Come on, why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. Now, I just want to go back to Mrs. Z for a second, because, you know, Mrs. Z had one really passionate desire, and her one passionate desire was that her sons, her kids, would have a place with Jesus. She wanted her kids to have a place of influence. Didn't just want them in the kingdom, but wanted them in a good place in the kingdom. Wanted them doing something significant in the kingdom. You know something? I don't know a single mom who doesn't want the very, very best for their kids. And I know there's a loving Heavenly Father who really loves you. And you know, there's a place in Him for you. And what that mom desired, you know, Jesus didn't say that's bad, don't do that. He just said it's not mine to give, but it's not a bad thing. I think it's a really good thing. And I am so glad. This is my first year without my mom. My mom passed away last year just after Mother's Day. But I thank God for my mom. Because I know my mom prayed for me. And I know I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my mom and her kindness and her goodness. So thank God for mom. But you know, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today. You know, I just want you to know that the greatest desire for you is that you know Jesus. Is that you know Him who really, really loves you. And you know, knowing Him will bring clarity to your life. Knowing Him will bring clarity to why He's made you like He has, how He's designed you. And clarity with Him will give you the freedom to be everything He's called you to be. It's a really good thing to have a relationship with the living God. And He's here today, and I want to pray with you before we go. And if there's anyone here, you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know. I've never been challenged with that, to know Him as my Lord and Savior, to personally have a relationship with Him. I've never been challenged with that. Or maybe you're here and saying, I'm not sure if I have that relationship, but I want it. I want to know Jesus. I want to have that peace where I'm so at peace with who I am and what God's blessed me with that I can give myself away over and over again. I want that in my life. If that's you and you want to make sure about that today, I'm going to count to three. I'm just going to go 1, 2, 3. But at three, I want you to put your hand right up where I can see you. All right? And it's God moving on your heart. It's Him touching your heart. It's not some emotional thing. It's the Spirit of God drawing you right now to your Heavenly Father. 1, 2, 3. Just throw your hand up really high. Thank you. 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 Just going to let you put your hands down now. But it's not complicated. It may seem like a simple prayer. But right now, you're saying, I want to be restored to my Heavenly Father. And I just want Jesus. I believe that You made a way for me to be a child of God. And I believe that. I'm going to confess that. And Your word says, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that You are risen from the dead and You're my Lord and Savior, then there it is. I'm born again. An amazing transaction from heaven. So we're all going to pray together. So you pray as well. Pray it out loud and say it. Are you ready? Say it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I thank You that You died for my sin. And because of that, my sin is gone, past, present, and future. And I have been given a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for cleansing my life. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming into my life. Now testify with my spirit that I am a child of God. Thank You for saving me, for forgiving me, for healing me, and bringing me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Now, if you did that for the first time, I'd really love you. We published a little book that'll help you with those first steps, and we'd love to get that to you. And somebody may come up and tap you on the shoulder and just want to talk to you more, because it's not about just making a decision. But what you did today is you opened your heart to an amazing journey with a loving God. And we want you to unpack that and understand everything that that means, all right? Can I get the people that are helping me pray today, people that are helping at the altar, can I get you to come? And our elders are coming, and we have people at the altar. They're stationed here every Sunday, and they're here because they want to pray for you. And maybe you've got some other need. Maybe like Amy, you're saying, I got something else. I got another personal thing that I'd like some personal prayer. Or there's people here today ready to personally pray for you. So they're going to be here. We're going to close. We're going to let you go to have a happy Mother's Day. And turn around, look at the moms and say, you're looking really good today. No, you can do better than that. Say, Mom, you're looking really awesome today. Just bless them. Say happy Mother's Day. And I'm going to let you go and be special to her. You ready? Come on and pray with me. We're going to close up. You ready? It's been a good day in His house, right? 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 Heavenly Father, we love you. It's such a wonderful thing to come together in community like this. We thank you for the way you've visited us, the way you've ministered to us. We thank you that when the family gathers like this, you come in such a beautiful way. Thank you for meeting with us and touching us and healing Jesse and touching everybody else who had a need. We just thank you that you're such a good God. And now, Lord, I bless each and every one here. I command your richest blessing on them. I pray, Father, that your love would be made so real to each one. I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would wrap them with favor and goodness. And I pray right now that the intimate fellowship, Holy Spirit, that you be with each and every one. Take them now, minister to them, and give each and every mom a real special day. Be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.